I knew, I remember growing up, and well, even when I got to be an adult, I used to think, boy, I would hate that job, to being a pastor, a minister. Because back then, we'd have, you know, two services Sunday, one Wednesday. And so, you know, you were constantly having to come up with stuff to share with the church. And you know, to me, that just seemed hard. But, you know, when you're spending time in the Word of God, stuff just comes. You know, especially if you're sitting there and you're reading and you're waiting to hear God's voice and He speaks to you and He gives you stuff. And you know, it's an exciting time for me. Well, let's get the trivial stuff out of the way first. What mountain did the ark rest on? What mountain did the ark rest on? You know, when it stopped raining? Was it a mouse? Or a rat? Or a rat, okay. What king did Paul defend himself to? Before a king and gave a defense for what he did. That's it? No. Agrippa. What two disciples did Jesus first call to be fishers of men? Lila? You got half of it. Peter and Andrew, yeah. What was the name of the gate where Peter and John healed the lame man? Beautiful, yeah. One more. Finish this verse. Be doers of the word and... Matt? I hear it on. Good. Y'all are good at being trivial. What I have to share this morning, I've been reading in the book of Ephesians, and it's probably one of my favorite books out of the New Testament, and it's... Every time I read it, it's special to me. It's just way different than Paul's other letters. And when you read the letters to the churches, he wrote some to individuals like Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. But when you go back and you read his letter to the Roman church, when he wrote the letter, he had not actually been to that church yet. And when you read it, it's basically an evangelistic letter. And if you've ever been involved in evangelism, then you've probably used verses out of Romans to deal with someone that's trying to lead to the Lord, especially Romans 10, 9, and 10. But and with some churches, they have what they call the road through Romans, where they have scriptures that they use to lead a person to salvation. And it's a good letter, but and it's really great to use in evangelism. And when you look at the Corinthian church that he wrote the letter to, the Corinthian church was a mess. They were full of division, all kind of disorder. They were getting drunk at communion. They were suing each other. And so these letters, well, and basically what Paul told him, he said, I can't even deal with you on a spiritual basis because you're so carnal. And so through all those two letters, he's trying to get them back on track, back to work, because when they started the church, And during that time he was there, great church. But then when he got away from it, they started to slip. And all these worldly influences started to come in. Corinth was a tough town. And the influence of the culture there began to come apart. And then so Paul had to deal with it with the letter. And it was a pretty harsh letter. And then when you read his letter to the Galatian church, the Galatian church started out good. But then the Judaizers came in and they started telling the people, well, what you're doing is okay, but you need to go back to the law too. You need to have both. And so, Paul used terms like, who's bewitched you, you foolish Galatians? And so, they had their problems. And letter to the Philippians is real good, but it's also called Paul's most joyful letter. It's written from prison. It was his last letter. And basically, it was his farewell to the church. Good letter. But then, when you read his letter to the Colossians, what happened there was basically something called Gnosticism started getting in. You had the Christian philosophy and the world and secular philosophy. They were combining it, saying, we need both. A lot of that going on in the church today. And I guess a part of my ministry has always been I've kept an eye on the church. I watch this church, but then I watch the mainstream church and see what's going on with it. And you might wonder what difference does it make? As long as we do what we need to here, why does it matter what they're doing? And the main reason is because whatever is going on there, whatever has gotten in and fouled up things there, it's going to try to get in here at some point. And to me, it's better to deal with it before it gets here. And so I'm always interested in whatever new thing they're coming up with, newfangled thing, because, it's just better to put out the fire when it's small. Well, speaking of fire, I want to thank Mac. She told me she prayed for me. And the other thing, something really good happened to me last night. I slept. Hadn't happened in a long time. I mean, I sleep, but not a good night's sleep, especially on Saturday night. And usually before I minister, I told Mac yesterday, I said, just pray for me that I'm not talking in my sleep. And because I over the past couple of years, a lot of times I ministered, that's how I felt. I'd come up here, I had no idea what I said when I left. And just fighting to stay alert, awake, and that working against me. So I thank God. I thank you for your prayers. Another thing Max said she prayed for me was that, the fire of God would be in me. And I'd be the first to buy a ticket to that. Because I want to see that myself. And really reading this letter to the Ephesian church, and you can turn to Ephesians 1 if you want to, it did light a fire in me. But all my whole life, I've never been a real demonstrative person. There's a lot that goes on in me that people never see. And I've told you years ago, I said, there's a party going in here, and it's not that you're not invited, it's just that nobody else knows it's going on. And my younger daughter is the same way, Amber. She said, people are constantly telling me, I need to smile, I need to be happy. She said, I couldn't be happier. She said, but for some reason it doesn't make it to the surface, it doesn't show. Linda used to fuss at me. She said, what's wrong with you? She was kind of blunt. And I said, nothing. She said, you need to notify your face. I've always had this thing, it's not that I'm trying to fight that, I'm not trying to suppress it or anything like that. It's just one day when it's there, it'll be there. That's all I can say. But what I do hope is that God's word will light a fire in you. because what it does for me individually does no good unless it affects everybody else. Because as a church, as a group, we need God bringing us together as one and making us into this army of one, to where when we hear his voice, we all move as one being, as one person. And however Jesus is moving, that's how we're moving. And we don't have any Lone Rangers here. Leave your mask at home. You know, if you bring silver, I want to ride him. Okay, but all these churches, you know, had their different purposes. But when Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, there wasn't any correction. They were, as far as churches were concerned, or as far as the ones that were written about in the New Testament, and in that region. Historically, it tells us there were somewhere between 500 and 1,000 churches. So we only know about a few of them. But out of the ones we know about, the church at Ephesus was number one. They were the example. And so when Paul wrote to them, this was a letter of encouragement. And he gave them some instruction, but it was the instruction you give to someone you're discipling. He didn't say you're doing anything wrong or you need to correct something. He said, I'm just telling you how to do some things to help you grow. But at that point, they were the best church. So when he starts out his letter, the very first verse is the one that always got my attention. It says, therefore I also, after I heard of your, oh wait, I'm down too far. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. He didn't write that to anybody else, to faithful in Christ Jesus. And when I see that word faithful, when you think, we know God is a faithful God, and there are people in the church that we look at as faithful. You know, our pastors are certainly examples of faithful people. And usually when we look at that, we think of someone that's very committed, someone you can depend on. But the literal meaning of it is what the two words put together mean. Full of faith. And so what he's saying is you are a church that's full of faith. So what does that mean? Well, we're not going to turn to it and look, but if you were to go to the fourth chapter of Romans and read, you'd read about Abraham. And Abraham has been traditionally just been called the father of faith. And when you look at how faith worked with Abraham, and actually started as Abram, and the first thing that happened was God spoke to him as Abram in this place called the Ur of the Chaldees. It was a place that was known for its idol worship. And one day, Abram heard a voice that he'd never heard out of one of these dumb idols. And it was the voice of God speaking to him. And he gave him a simple command. He said, Abram, come follow me. Get all your stuff together and get out of there. And Abram believed God. Now, when it says that he believed God, that don't mean he just said, I believe every word he said. See, faith acts on the word. So Abram did everything God told him to do. And Abram was, from time to time, God took him on a journey where he increased his faith as he went. He took it and developed it in him. And every time God would tell Abram to do something, he would do it. And that's how true faith works. There's a lot of people that say they believe certain things about the Bible. There are people that are trying to believe for a car, they're trying to believe for a house, and they're saying their faith's as strong as that, about that, but then when God says they shouldn't lie, they don't believe that so much. When God tells them not to commit adultery, that's not as strong as their belief in wanting to believe for a house. And you've got a lot of people living crazy lives saying that they're believing God for certain things that have no business believing for that because they're not that far along. Your first belief, your first faith is always based on your obedience to Him. God says, well, Hebrews 11, He tells us that He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Not the people that seek His stuff, but seek Him. And we seek Him by obeying Him. Every time we obey Him, that puts us a notch closer in our relationship. And it's not that He's putting distance there, but it's just every time we obey, we take a step approaching Him. And every time we obey Him, we approach Him. And He doesn't move back and say, no, we're going to keep distance. No. Now, he wants to bring us into very personal fellowship with Him. And it's through our faithfulness that He does that. And Ephesus was that kind of church. They had that kind of relationship. Let me go down a little farther in that first chapter. This is the one I started reading, and I had the wrong verse a little while ago. Verse 15, chapter 1. And it says, therefore, I also have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for the saints. And it's interesting that he connects those two things. I've heard of your faith and your love for the saints. In the book of Galatians, it tells us that faith works by love. It works, first of all, by our love for God and then our love for our neighbor, our brothers and sisters. And when you're believing God, you know, I heard this many, many years ago, and I've adopted it. It still works for me. I said, if you're needing something from God, find somebody else that needs it and pray for them. Why would you do that? Well, because you love them, and you want it as much for them as you want it for yourself, and in some cases, you want it more for them than you do yourself. When God sees that, He responds to it. And sometimes it's not even God responding to it. It's just that you're removing the obstacles that's kept you from what you want. Love accomplishes things. Faith accomplishes things. And this was a church that people could look at it, and they were talking about the faith. When he said, I've heard of your faith, well, where was he hearing it from? From all the talk that was going on. Paul, have you heard what's happening at Ephesus? Man, these people are full of faith. People that are full of faith usually are surrounded with signs, wonders, and miracles. That's why it would be noticed. And so being full of faith just meant, first of all, they obeyed God. And then through their obedience, that was honored. And then when a miracle was needed, the main thing is when you're obedient to God, it removes condemnation from you. If you're trying to believe for something and you know you're in a place where you're disobedient, that's going to be a hindrance to receiving what you're saying that you're believing for. If you're a real believer, you'll deal with that thing that's the hindrance first. You'll line up with the obedience. And then you can approach God with confidence without that condemnation. And if you need to speak to that mountain and have it cast into the sea, then you can do it and expect to see it happen and have no doubt in your heart about it. And so the Ephesian church was number one. There wasn't another church like it. Now, Paul wrote this letter sometime around 60 AD. When we go to the book of Revelation, if you've got your Bible and you want to look at it, Revelation chapter 2. When we get to the book of Revelation, John wrote the book of Revelation somewhere around 90 AD. So this would have been 30 years or so after the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians. So let's read what John writes. And of course, these are the words of Jesus to John. So this is actually what Jesus is saying about the church at Ephesus. And here's what he says, Revelation 2, starting with verse 1. It says, "To the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works." Now, if you go back and read all seven churches, he says this to all seven. "I know your works." And some people are confused about that. Our works don't save us, but salvation produces works. The works are the fruit of salvation. They're the byproduct of salvation. And if you claim you're saved and there are no works, then you need to go back and think about that some. Ask yourself, you know, if I'm not producing the fruit of a saved person, if I'm not producing the works of a saved person, was that a real experience for me? I'm not saying you're not. I'm just saying you and God need to have a talk. So I know your works, your labor. They were hard workers. Your patience. And that you cannot bear those who are evil. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but there's a great tolerance for evil in what we call our mainstream church. There's just a lot of it that gets in, and it's overlooked. They just pretend it's not there. That will destroy a church. It's like a cancer that gets into a body, and if it's not dealt with, then it brings death. It says, "And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not." In other words, they didn't just let people come in with their apostle business card and say, you know, "I'm an apostle and I have a word from God with you." They tested them. How'd they test them? Well, they looked to see if they would line up with God's word. And to see if they would line up with the work of an apostle. Today's modern day apostles, we call them missionaries, basically, because apostles were the ones that established the churches. And there are a lot of people that look at the in Ephesians at the fivefold ministry, and apostles and prophets are at the top. So, you know, who wants to start at the bottom? You know, let's go ahead and get that on as an act of faith, I'm going to put apostle on my business card. Well, don't work that way. And having one of those names over the other don't make you any better than the other. It's not a chain of command, and it's not rungs on a ladder that you climb. It's just areas of responsibility that God gives to certain people in the church. But he said, you know, they said they were apostles, and you found them to be liars. And he said, "You persevered." People don't like that word much anymore. Bible tells us, you know, having done all to stand, and that's what perseverance is. You just keep standing in your whatever storm or whatever circumstances you've got, and you outlast the storm. That you've persevered, and he brings up patience. He says, "You have patience." He brings that up again. "And you have labored for my name's sake." So that patience and labor he mentioned before, he brought that back. It's a good list. You know, the positive thing about this letter is that he commends them for what they're doing right. And it's good. But for the first time I ever noticed was this week I was looking at that, and then it hit me because I was reading Ephesians, and then I was reading that, and I noticed that there was a word missing from that list. Did you notice? The word that's not in that list is faithful. So here's what he says next. He says, nevertheless, I have this against you. If my tablet will cooperate. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. I was listening to Rick Renner. He was doing a series on the seven churches. And when he got to the church at Ephesus, he talked a little about this. And he's a Greek scholar. And he was talking about how this term, first love, he said that they didn't use the best translation there. He said that that word first should have actually said early. He said you've left your early love. Any of you married people remember early love? You know, we have a lot of divorces in this country, and they affect the church. They're in the church. And while I was reading this, the question came in to my mind was, what is it that happens between, and talking about, you know, married people, what is it that happens between that early love and the divorce court? Because when we read on here, basically, that's where this church was headed, unless they corrected this. The good news is Jesus wasn't bringing this up to say, I'm done with you. He said, it's a deal where he said, letting them know, I love you so much that I'm giving you another chance, a second opportunity. I'm giving you a chance to repent. So he tells them to go back and do the first works over. Let me go ahead and read that. But he says, remember where you have fallen. And this word fallen in the Greek, it's not a sudden, like if I knock my Bible off of this and it suddenly hit the floor. It's a word that means a falling that happens over a long period of time. It's just an incremental thing. And how many people have you talked to, or, you know, people that have gone to marriage counselors, and, you know, they say, well, we just fell out of love, you know, or over time, we grew apart, those kind of things. And there's some truth to that, but they didn't have to. And sometimes, you know, one person can't control the other. You know, a lot of times divorces happen, and you can't help, you don't have anything to do with it. You didn't get a choice in the matter. But there are times when people just over time, they grow apart. You know, at the beginning, they have this thing that they can't be with one another enough. You know, you'll sit up till 3 a.m. knowing that you've got to get up and go to work, and you don't care. This is somebody you want to be with. You love their company. You love being in their presence, especially if you've got two godly people that love the Lord. There's that kindred spirit there, and you just hate it. And finally, you tear yourself away, and you go home. And then when you get home, there's a phone call. You just want to make sure you made it okay. There's a call at lunch the next day. Hey, I'm thinking about you. And there's this thing that you don't want to be apart from this person. Well, evidently, with the church at Ephesus, the familiarity of being with Jesus caused them to just kind of start drifting, and And the success of the church started to take the place of the personal time with Jesus. Now, one of the things I'm thankful for that with Linda and I, I will kid about Linda sometimes, but we had what I call a marriage that was better than anybody that I ever knew, you know, personally. You know, there may be people that have as good, and in their eyes, maybe theirs is better. But the thing was, that first love, we never lost that. Over 30 years, we never lost it. We were inseparable. Now, any of you guys love going to fabric stores? I hate fabric stores. But I found myself in them because the person I loved to go to fabric stores. Now, I will say, when I wanted to go to Bass Pro, wasn't always quite the same. She would go, but sometimes she said, "You mind if I wait in the car?" Which was a good thing, because if she went in, she was going to spend money. So I was in agreement with that. I said, "That's fine." But I could tell you some stories about it, but I won't. There was just a lot of funny things, a lot of memories that I have of things like that, that maybe at the time I'm just kind of doing this, and now they bring a smile to my face when I think about them. But we had that kind of a relationship with one another. We didn't like being apart. We recognized that each one of us needed some time alone at times. And so we would honor that. There were times that Linda would insist, you know, "You need some time alone to pray and all that. Please go." And so I would find that time alone. But I know what he's talking about here just from that. And then when I think about my relationship with the Lord, see, it goes all the way back. See, I'm 73 now, and my relationship with the Lord goes back to when I was 15. And so when I think about what it was like then and how I was towards the Lord, that I couldn't get enough time with it. I devoured my Bible. Back then, we just had the King James, and I would read it, and it was just by the grace of God, I understood it. You know, I experienced this thing called revelation knowledge at a young age, and I would read it, and I would understand it, and I wanted more and more and more. And I've pretty much never lost that. I'm still like that. But over the years, I did have my ups and downs. And there were times I would find myself drifting. And my peak times were always that time when I would go back to that initial relationship that I had. Like, "I don't know anything. I'm coming to you. Let's just start all over." He was always glad to start all over. He is always will do that. But when I look at the church in America today, I see so much of this relationship missing. And I don't want to be critical of the church. I mean, it's the best thing we got. You know, I mean, God can use it in a lot of ways. But when I focus on this church, see, what happened with the church at Ephesus was that it went from the best to the second best. How would you like Spirit of Truth to be known as the second best church in the country? Not so much. And see, all that depends on us as individuals, because it's our individual relationships with the Lord and that being in a state of that early love that depends on where we are, whether we're the best or the second best. And for me, for myself, I don't want to settle. See, there's a church in Revelations 2 that came after that. Let me go ahead and read the rest of what he says here. He says, "Remember from where you've fallen," and then there's this good news. He says, "Repent and do the first works." Go back to that place where you and I fell in love. Remember why we fell in love. It works for marriages too. If you can ever get back to that place and remember why you got together, at some point that quit being real important and you started drifting apart. But with Jesus, I mean, he just keeps love flowing. And if you're missing it, it's because you've distanced yourself, you've let yourself drift away. I remember one time when I was scuba diving in Florida, I jumped off a boat into the ocean. I would no more do that now than anything. You know, the stuff down there, you know, you've got stuff big as a bus down there. And there should be a sign on the edge of the boat before you jump off that says, from this point on, you're no longer at the top of the food chain. But I did that, and I jumped off in there, and they paired us up with people because you always wanted another person diving with you. And on this boat, you know, most people were strangers, but they would match you up. And so I get to the bottom, and I look back, and my guy's gone. And I looked, couldn't find him. And so I stayed down a little bit, and so I said, well, I better go see. So I come up to the surface, and I can hardly see the boat. I have drifted along with, and the thing was, didn't know I was drifting. There was a current there. There was something taking me away from that safe place. And so my head hit the surface of the water, and I had a long way to go, and all I was hearing was a theme song to Jaws. Yeah. So it was a relief. I was exhausted. I got up on the boat, and my partner, sitting on the boat, and I said, what happened to you? He said, I got scared and came back to the boat. I said, well, thanks for letting me know, you know. But that drifting took place. It wasn't a force where I thought I was fighting against something. It was just this current, and it took me along. And it's so easy to do that where the church is concerned, is to get into something that takes you away. Anything that takes us away, we need to be resistant to it. There's so many things that come into the church that try to take the place of just having Jesus. Jesus should be enough. I like the way Andrew Womack says it. Jesus plus anything else is nothing. And I really believe that. Let me go ahead and read the rest of this. But he said, this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Well, you know, they had things going for them. He says, he who has an ear, and I won't go into who the Nicolaitans were, maybe another time. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So he brings in the term overcome. Overcome what? Well, overcome whatever it is that's pulled you away from early love. Find out what that is and get rid of it. But then he talks about another church. This is the church that's number one. This is the one that the church at Ephesus took second place to now. Starting verse 8, chapter 2, it says, and to the angel of the church at Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last who is dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation, poverty, but you're rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say that you're Jews and are not. The blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Boy, that's encouraging, isn't it? But then his next statement, in the New King James, it says, be faithful unto death. if you look at some of the other translations, it's translated as continue being faithful. In other words, it's saying they're already a faithful church. No matter what the circumstances, no matter how bad the persecution is and how much the world's coming against them, they've been faithful. And as faithful, they've taken the number one spot. I want the number one spot. I want to be faithful. It says, be faithful even unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes, and again, there's that word faithful and overcoming, close together. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. I want to be number one. And this is what I would like to see, is just the very thought that we're any less than that would kindle a fire. Say, that's not good enough for me. And whatever it takes to come back to early love with Jesus, I'm willing. I am so willing. I want that more than I want anything else. There's nothing in this world that could compare to that. And I'm willing to offer myself, my time, what, just, Lord, you say it, and I'll do it. Yeah. Have that attitude. You send your word. You let me know. I'm ready to be faithful. I'm going to be full of faith because I'm going to take whatever you say, and I'm going to make my commitment right now that I don't care what it is. You tell me, and I don't care how strange it sounds, and you don't have to explain it to me. You just tell me what it is, and as an act of my will, I will do it. Lord Jesus, with you, I want to be number one. And I want you to be number one with me. And I want to receive that letter to the Spirit of Truth Ministries, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Amen. Stephen, do you have a word today? No. Thank y'all so much for being here. Father, I appreciate every person that's here today. I appreciate your word and knowing that your presence may be unseen, but it's not unnoticed. That you've been very much here today, and I thank you for that. I thank you for whatever encounters you give us this coming week. And Father, I want us to all leave with the idea that whatever command you have, whatever it takes for us to act in faith to you, that we're willing to do it. We give ourselves as an offering for that. And if you agree with that, say amen. Amen. Thank y'all.